Well, let's get into the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. We are continuing our walk through this gospel. I was reminded this week, I was reading an article, and the premise of the article is the importance of expository preaching. And that's what we do. Expository preaching is going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, allowing God to speak to us. And the premise of the article is when you preach that way, you're allowing God to say what he needs to say to the people, not so much what you need to say to the people. And, you know, as we've been walking through this gospel, there have been a lot of times that I have been just in awe of how God is working and God is speaking to us. And so I pray this study has been an encouragement to you. And I hope this morning you are strengthened in your walk with the Lord as a result of how Jesus teaches us who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. Jesus is going to paint a picture for us this morning. He often did that when he taught. He would paint word pictures to teach his followers and the crowds significant lessons about who he is. And he does this through a very prevalent experience that was known in the first century world. But he's using the picture of God's creation and how we are to tend that creation. And he does that through the animal kingdom. And when you think about the animal kingdom, you think about, like, in the way that God has made beauty and diversity in the world, there are some creatures that God has made that we would consider noble. Like, they just have, there's something special or significant about them, whether it's perceived strength, loyalty, grace, majesty. You look at certain animals, like we go to the zoo and we watch in splendor at these animals, or some of you are hunters and you spend time, significant time in the outdoors when you're allowed to watch God's creation. But we have animals like the lion, right? The king of the jungle that, like, you just watch them and, like, holy smokes, they are special animals. Then you have the horse, celebrated for its power, loyalty, stamina. Or you have the wolf, and not the wolves like Eric and Brian and that crew, but you have the wolf that, you know, fierce loyalty, intelligence, complex social bonds. Or the elephant, strong emotional intelligence, quiet strength. And then you have the other side of the spectrum. The sheep. They're known for their limited intelligence. They are creatures of habit. They would rather follow paths that lead to desolation because they're familiar to them than to try something new to go where there's nourishment. They wander listlessly. They're known to be timid, and they're known to be stubborn. They are known to be frightened by the most ridiculous things. And other times, nothing can move them. They can do nothing to defend themselves. In the work of animal husbandry, you know, raising animals for the sake of, you know, like in the case of sheep, to get their wool and sell their wool and keep them alive so that they grow more and sell that. In the work of animal husbandry, they take the most effort out of all the animals. I was reading this week about the uniqueness of the sheep. And there was a college professor that noted that the existence of sheep was enough proof to him to deny the theory of evolution. Out of all the animals that could be picked to describe what we are like, which one do you think God chose? The sheep. I have a friend that he raised sheep with his kids for 4-H and, you know, the fair and all that. And I remember going and spending some time with him right around the time they were getting the sheep ready for fair. And he just shared with me in utter frustration how categorically sheep are the dumbest animals that he has ever worked with and the most stubborn. He was trying to shear them to get them ready. And this one sheep would rather like hang himself than just stand still and let him shear him. This is how God talks to us about who we are. How many of you feel like you got a bucket on your head and you don't even know what's going on in the world around you? But Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 53 verse 6, in that chapter about the great suffering servant, it is said that we, all of us, are like sheep that have gone astray. I just want to say this morning for me, and I hope for you, I find great comfort in our passage this morning that Jesus speaks a calming word to those who have wandered, those who are in danger, and those who are needy. I am so thankful that Jesus calls me a sheep, because it makes sense. If I look back over my life, whether it's in the near past or even in the distant past, it makes sense. Those moments where I would be stubbornly walking in a direction that I shouldn't be walking, or I'm just oblivious to the world around me and I'm walking towards a cliff. And yet a shepherd comes, and a shepherd calls, and a shepherd cares. And so what we see here in John 10 is that Jesus is speaking to a primary role that he has in our lives, that of a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. If you know Jesus this morning, you need a shepherd. You need him. Your life is in great danger if you are not with him. Jesus' words come at a perfect time, because he's ministering to a man who received sight in a miraculous way. We talked about that in John chapter 9. And he also continues to speak to the religious leaders who have abandoned their duties to care for the flock of God, which was representative with this man that received his sight. And what happens is, as we read the text of John, something unfortunate happens, because what we're looking at here is referenced as chapter 10. And we sometimes think the events in chapter 9 were for chapter 9. Now in chapter 10, we're in a new chapter. So there's obviously a division in one chapter to the next. But just as a reminder, the chapter marks and the verse marks are what we've added in Scripture to help us be able to quickly go to the text and find passages. But the context of John chapter 10 tells us that what happens here and what Jesus says happens right after Jesus ministers to this man who received his sight. In John 10 verse 21, which we will look at next week, we read, "Others were saying, These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. So there's a context clue that everything that is being said is in reference to this miraculous event that took place as this blind man can now see. We read in verse 22 that at the time of these events, of what Jesus is speaking, it took place in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication was a feast that took place in the winter months in Israel. So Jesus was ministering in the fall into the winter in and around Jerusalem. And we are months away from the cross. This man who had just received his sight was put out of the synagogue because he remained faithful to the man who gave him his sight. He would not deny Jesus. He said, hey, listen, I don't know everything about him, but this man is more than you think he is. And because of that stance to not back away, the Pharisees removed him from the synagogue. They kicked him out of the flock. He was not allowed to be around the people that were regarded to be cared for by the religious leaders. It's in this moment that Jesus says these words. Jesus speaks of the fold, those who were in his care, in which this man had just entered by faith. So if you remember, right, at the end of chapter 9, in verse 38, this man who received his sight comes to a true faith in Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. So this man was kicked out of one flock. And now by faith, he enters a new one. And Jesus is speaking to what he does that the religious leaders could not do. And there's a contrast here. The goodness of the shepherding of Jesus with the danger of those who were supposed to be shepherds, and they were actually doing something else. So let's read what Jesus says about himself and about the religious world that he speaks into. I'll be reading from John 10, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a sheep, or is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amen. I should just say amen, walk off the stage. There's enough here, right? But let's talk about it a little bit. Jesus is using what John refers to in verse 6 as a figure of speech. A figure of speech is a little different than a parable. We know that in the three synoptic gospels, the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus spoke in many parables. John doesn't record many of those. But John highlights that what Jesus is saying here is a figure of speech, which is kind of like a parable, but a parable is more of a simple statement or a simple truth that comes from a picture. John is highlighting that here, Jesus is speaking of something a little more complex. There's a little more to it than just a simple story. Jesus speaks in such a way through using a sustained metaphor to communicate who he is. And so this figure of speech that is found in John 10 gives us insight into the character and attributes of Jesus. It's in this passage alone in John 10 that we are going to be looking at two I am statements that Jesus makes. This week we're looking at I am the door, and next week we will look at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. These statements are used to give clarity and understanding to the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks these things to tell his disciples and to tell the crowds of his uniqueness. The world in which Jesus spoke these figures of speech would have been readily understood. They would have understood the metaphors because they lived in a highly agrarian culture. So verse 1 opens with Jesus drawing the attention of his listeners. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. When Jesus says truly, truly, what he's trying to do for the audience that is in earshot of him is to get their attention to say, okay, open your ears a little more to what I'm saying. Because these statements are essential statements. And he does that through the verbal clue. So he points out the danger of those who have come to sabotage God's sheep. He gives us this sustained metaphor of the care of sheep. Jesus says that in the care of God's sheep, there are enemies of those sheep. And Jesus identifies those enemies as the thief and the robber. We know those, and they would have known those. How do you know who a thief and a robber is? They do not walk through the gate. They do not enter the right way. If you've ever had anyone take something from you, whether they broke into your home or your business or your house, thieves and robbers are typically not walking through the front door the correct way, right? They don't have a key to enter and unlock the door. They're finding a way in to breach. Thieves and robbers climb, in this metaphor, over the walls. Now, the sheepfold in the first century world, there was two kinds of sheepfolds. It seems like initially Jesus is referring to the kind of sheepfold that would exist in more popularized areas, like near the city centers. These sheepfolds would have hard walls on three sides with an actual gate that a doorkeeper would give access to. He would be the one that would act like a watchman, and only those who were authorized to enter through the door could enter in. Unauthorized access would include those who steal the sheep. Now, it's interesting, at least to me, maybe it is to you, but these words, thief and robber, have a little more meaning than just thief and robber than initially we read it in our language. The word thief stresses the idea of trickery, like cunning, you know, just kind of not being honest, trying to persuade through guise. And the word robber stresses violence. That these people that are entering in the wrong way are not just casually like crawling over the wall. These are those who are seeking to, through deception and through violence, not just harass God's sheep, but destroy them. And remember the context. This man who was healed miraculously was excommunicated. The religious leaders who should have been celebrating God's work only accuse and seek to destroy the one who performed the miracle. So Jesus uses this imagery to teach the man and us that he provides the greatest care that we would ever require. Let that sink in. Jesus provides the greatest care that we would ever require. There's a lot of ways that we try to provide care for ourselves, but I think sometimes we are guilty not pursuing the one who provides the greatest care. Sometimes we, like sheep, are stubborn. We wander aimlessly and say, you know, I think I can provide better self-care for myself. If we would just listen to the words of Jesus and come to him and rest in him, I think there would be a lot of times in our lives where we would do better and create a lot less frustration, fear, anxiety about what's going on around us because we're resting in the care of the Good Shepherd. But God predicted. This was not a surprise to him. God had predicted a time that the true shepherd would come for his sheep. The prophet Ezekiel talks about this. Hundreds of years before Jesus said these words, we read in Ezekiel 34, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, just a second here on this phrase, "my servant David." David's dead. He's with the Lord. This phrase, "my servant David," is an echo of the promise of the covenant that God gave David that it will be through his line that there will be a forever shepherd, a forever king. And we know that man to be Jesus. And this servant, he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, this is speaking to a ultimate later time when Jesus will return to set up his kingdom. He will be the true shepherd as the Prince of David, the king promised to come. And when he shows up, all of the enemies of the sheep will be gone. But God knew that his sheep were in trouble. The Jews would have readily understood the imagery of the sheep, the fold, and the role of a shepherd. Not only was the man who received his sight hearing these words, but also the religious leaders who were in earshot. And Jesus says they are the thieves and robbers. When Jesus stepped into the world that he was born into, he understood his mission. And a part of that mission was his calling to be the true shepherd of God's sheep. And Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 9 something interesting about what's going on in the heart of Jesus as he is ministering in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 9:36, we read, "Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus saw the nation of Israel and his heart had compassion because he saw a bunch of sheep that had structures and systems, had religion, had things they were doing, But from his perspective, they were just sheep aimlessly walking around lost. And it broke his heart. It motivated him. He understood they were vulnerable because sheep need a shepherd. The vocation of shepherding is a very intimate occupation. It's hard work. Shepherds worked long hours. They were often considered outcasts. They were actually considered ceremonially unclean in the religious system of the Jews because they had worked so long and hard in the wilderness. They could not go through all the ritual cleansings that were provided and prescribed for a person to be able to go to the temple. It's interesting that the angels in Matthew show up to shepherds in Luke in the birth account of Jesus. These guys that are tending their flocks by night. Who do the angels say that the shepherd is coming to? Them. And so in verse 2, Jesus says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." The only one who is permitted to enter the door of the fold is the shepherd. The door is the access point. It's the access point of protection and responsibility. And in verse 3, Jesus says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." It is the true shepherd that the doorkeeper opens. He would walk up, the doorkeeper would see him, say, "Yep, you are permitted in, you may go through the door." And notice how the sheep respond when the shepherd arrives. They hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, shepherds would often name their sheep after some kind of characteristic. But each sheep had a name. He knows that name. Now, like for me, like I have two dogs at home, and I'm not equating them to sheep at all. They're distinct enough. I know which one's Rooney and I know which one's Doug. But if I had like 20 sheep in a pasture, it'd probably be hard for me to figure out, okay, which one's that and which one's that. And some of you who have grown up on farms, you're like, no, you get to know them. And I get that. But for me, sheep look like sheep. But this shepherd knows each one of them by name. Because sheep are tuned into the sound of their shepherd's voice. His tireless work causes them to trust the sound of his voice. I came across the video to illustrate this. I'm going to give you some context because it's a longer video that I cut down. There's a group of people that are at a farm. It's in Europe. And people are trying to call the sheep in. And so there's three different individuals that are trying to call the sheep in. We're going to listen to the third person, and then we're going to see what follows.
Look at them, look at them.
Those are amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
So you get the sense, right? There's a lot of people speaking, but the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. The sheep are accustomed to the voice of their shepherd. See, if Jesus is our shepherd, then we must know his voice. And when we hear his voice, we follow. We know this because the shepherd, as Jesus says, does what? He leads them out. Notice that the shepherd doesn't drive them from behind. Jesus isn't pushing the sheep out. Jesus leads from the front. And where he goes, his sheep follow. The fact the sheep follow shows us that they trust the shepherd completely. Jesus will never lead you into danger. Let me ask you this. Is following Jesus scary at times? Yes. Because there are times that Jesus will call you to do something or lead you to do something that you will think, I can't do it at all. That seems impossible. That seems like there's so many obstacles. That seems like, oh gosh, I need to leave my comfort to go do that thing. And there's a cost involved. But when the shepherd speaks, the sheep listen. And when the sheep listen, they follow. And when the sheep follow, just know this. Jesus will never leave you in a place of great danger. He will never take you to the edge and say, okay, go figure it out. He'll stay with you. The sheep respond because they know his voice. But more importantly, Jesus knows his sheep all by name. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, can I just say to you, he knows you. He knows you. Some of you might feel like at times you're lost in the shuffle of God's awesome sovereignty and providence. Like there's so much going on in the world and so many other places where you think, is God hearing me? Does God know me? Jesus knows you by name. Each one of the Lord's sheep is important to him. And in verse 5, Jesus says this, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Those who belong to the Lord are so in tune to the voice of the shepherd that they simply will not hear the voice of strangers. So who's the stranger? Well, the stranger is like the thief and the robber, the counterfeit, anyone who is teaching anything contrary to what the shepherd teaches. And just understand this, because the New Testament and even the Old Testament will tease this out in many different ways. There are a lot of false shepherds. We live in a world where there's a lot of false shepherds. But those who belong to Jesus know his voice and they follow him. And while we live in an age where there are many people that are trying to jump over the walls to take away and destroy God's sheep, that there are many counterfeit shepherds, those who speak for their own gain. Jesus says that those who know his voice will always follow his voice. They're able to discern. That's not my shepherd that's speaking. That's someone else. And that's one of the main reasons why, as a church, we take time to do what we're doing now, to teach the Bible the way that we teach it, so that you can hear the voice of your shepherd. The true shepherd. I want you to be so accustomed to his voice that when he speaks, you're just hearing it and following. Because his voice rises up above all the other voices. That you know Jesus so well, and that you are so certain that he knows you, that he knows your name, that he leads you, that he provides for you, and that he has laid down his life for you. See, in John 10, Jesus is primarily speaking to a Jewish audience. The sheep in this fold, in this context, is Israel. He's speaking to this blind man who was from Israel. He's speaking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we're going to see next week in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Who do you think those other sheep are? The Gentiles. The church. The people that, when this man heard these words, he's probably like, what other people are you bringing? God's made all of these promises to Israel. Jesus says, oh, I got more sheep. And when he says these words, I have other sheep, you know who he's thinking of? You. And he knows your name. And when he says, I have other sheep, he's thinking of every person here that knows him. What Jesus was saying was a figure of speech. The religious leaders were clueless. The Jews that did not have understanding through faith did not know. So he expands the image. He says, truly, truly again, I am the door of the sheep. Only Jesus is able to do this. Only Jesus in this imagery is able to be the shepherd that he's speaking to and the door that is necessary. He is the I am. He uses the illustration of a sheep and a shepherd to